Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. Starting at verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." I'm going to stop there because we're going to talk about the breastplate of righteousness this morning. You can read the rest of that. Please do. As many of you know, I work for the RCMP. And as an organization, we have a set of what are known as core values. And a lot of organizations do. The RCMP core values are respect, integrity, compassion, excellence, and responsibility. Now, God also has a set of core values. Among them comes righteousness. Righteousness, my younger's Bible dictionary defined as purity of heart and rightness of life, the being and doing right. And surely our God is a perfect example of this. He who is pure in both his dealings, his being, and his actions. Now, I would like to suggest that there are three aspects to righteousness. The first, and arguably the most important, is what theologically is called imputed righteousness. That which is given to us. If we look at ourselves honestly, we would have to admit that we are far from righteous. And the scriptures make that very clear. Isaiah the prophet said, "But we are all like an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." And earlier on he had said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." The Apostle Paul said, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So is there nothing in us, nothing at all, to merit God's favor? No, there is not. So then is there no hope? Are we left in despair? Not at all. God gives us hope. He looked on us, saw our desperate situation, and had mercy on us. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be our sin bearer. And through faith in him, he makes us clean. He makes us righteous. He gives us his righteousness, because our own is worthless. In Genesis, we're told Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. Paul in Corinthians said, "For God the Father has made Christ to be sin for us, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Paul says in Philippians, "Yes, doubtless, I count everything but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Christ Jesus unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." And remember what the word impute means. It means to be credited to your account. It's kind of like making a payment on your credit card. The check you give to the bank teller is imputed to your credit card and the balance reduced. In this case, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And the balance on our debt owing to God is reduced to zero. A complete and total payment. Therefore, his faith was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now, this was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So in Christ, we are made righteous in the sight of God, as pure as Christ himself, flawless and forgiven, not by what we have done, but by what he has done. Therefore, put on the breastplate of righteousness that only Christ can give. So, is that the full breastplate of righteousness that Paul tells us to put on? No. There's more. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The righteousness we now possess in Christ is God's work from start to finish. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The first facet of righteousness, the righteousness that God gives us in Christ. The second is what could be called practical righteousness, how God expects us to live. In his first letter, chapter 2, John says, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." God expects us to live now in Christ a righteous life. We are called to be like Christ. We are to act as he acted, speak as he spoke, and live as he lived. The scriptures put it this way: be holy, for I am holy. God isn't exaggerating. He's serious when he says this. He means, be like me. I am the standard. In 1 John we read, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Our right living does not come from within us, but from what God has given us, what he has put in us. Do you not know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? We are expected to live in obedience to Christ. That is righteousness. Let us be glad, the book of Revelation tells us. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Therefore, let us put on the breastplate of righteous deeds to which God calls us. I'd like to suggest that there is a third facet of righteousness that we don't often hear about. The breastplate that the Roman soldier wore, and it's well pictured on the front cover of the bulletin, didn't only cover his front, but his back, his shoulders, his upper arms, and some evidence even suggests it may have gone down to his elbow. It covered him completely. You can see that it was laced up the front, kind of like a pair of shoes. It was also laced up the back the same way. A soldier could not, on his own, dress himself for battle. He required the help of his comrades. Can you imagine going into battle without somebody to tie up your back and your armor flapping in the breeze? The Roman soldier did not go into battle alone. He went in with his comrades. Have any of you ever seen the program Deadliest Warrior? Okay, it's a program that was on, one of the TV channels. And they would pit armies that would never have met in combat. And what they did was they analyzed the weapons, they analyzed the tactics, they analyzed the leadership, and then ran computer simulations to see who would have won. It's sort of like if Genghis Khan had fought against Geronimo, what would have happened? And in one of the episodes, they pitted a Roman centurion against a Rajput warrior. And they analyzed the tactics, they analyzed the whole thing, and then they ran the computer simulations. And the Rajput warrior won. The problem with the simulation is Roman soldiers never went into battle one-on-one. They went in as a group, standing shoulder to shoulder, shields locked together, each one protecting the one beside him and the one behind him protecting the one in front. We do not stand alone as Christians. We need the other members of the body to help us prepare for battle, to stand with us in battle. This happens through the exercise of the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 8, Paul writes, "Wherefore," he says, "when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is also the same that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint applies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And if you read in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, there's even more gifts listed. The purpose of the gifts: to build us together by that which every joint supplies. Every believer has something to contribute to the body of Christ, without exception. There's no unnecessary parts of the body. All have something to offer. Paul says in Hebrews, or whoever wrote Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now understand this. The encouragement does not come only from this pulpit on Sunday mornings, from the few of us who teach. It must come from every one of us to the other. Encouraging, challenging one another as we cross paths at work, in the grocery store, taking a walk in the park, at the gym, wherever we meet. And again, do not limit this encouragement just to the members of our own little fellowship here, but to all the members of the body of Christ that you know. And I don't care what their label is. If they are part of the body of Christ, they are part of us. And they share in encouraging us and we them. There is no place to say, I serve nothing outside this assembly. And I will not be served by anyone from outside our assembly. The body of Christ is what matters. And we must all stand together. The scriptures very sadly speak of the sin of Israel bringing shame on the name of God. Ezekiel says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am God, declares the Lord God. Even through you, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. My wife and I went to meet with a church to see if they would be interested in having us go as their pastor. And during the course of the interview, I asked the elders, what's our reputation in town? And one of the elders said very sadly, not very good. Too often, we have heard of the actions of Christian leaders and ordinary Christians who by their sin have brought shame on God. Leaders trapped by the three G's that bring down leaders. Girls, gold, glory. Paul took the church in Corinth to task because they allowed sin to be lived out in the church and they did nothing about it. Do you want to bring glory to God? Proverbs tells us that righteousness exalts a nation or a church, but sin is a reproach to any people. And in Numbers it says, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Consider this. In the book of Revelation, the Lord writes letters to seven churches, and he evaluates those churches on the basis of what they were as a body. He does not write to seven individuals in those churches. He writes to seven corporate bodies of believers. And he judges those corporate bodies according to their works. Let us not be one of those places where people say, I do not want to go to church, it's full of hypocrites. Let us therefore Put on the breastplate of corporate righteousness. And let us stand together against the one who is the enemy of our souls. God has given us the breastplate of righteousness as a defense in our warfare. Therefore, put on the righteousness of Christ given to us through the grace of God, by which we have been made children of God. Put on the breastplate of righteousness of good works that God has prepared for us to do. And put on the breastplate of righteousness of the common work of the body of Christ, to which we are called. Let us put on the breastplate of righteousness. Amen.